11.
Yes, we did.
Pretty sure. And we talked about counting yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That this incredible thing that Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, we die and we rise again. That God does something in you that makes you a new person. You're not the same person anymore. There's something I'm going to give you tonight when we're done, and it's something for you to take home and study, and we're going to get it, probably, we might go over it next week, I'll see. But it gives you a little picture of what the unsaved person is like here, a little chart of it, and then it also shows what's the difference between somebody who is saved and somebody who's not. So there's two charts here. One, the first one shows the condition of an unsaved person, what you were before you were converted, and then the condition of what you are afterwards. And so it's kind of helpful to get that picture and see. And there's all kinds of verses in there that you can look up to help you to get that picture. Because the Bible says we have died and we've risen. We are now dead to sin and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of that, we go on in Romans 6:12, and it's sort of, some of it repeats from the earlier part of chapter, of the first part of the chapter. I listened to the my last message because it was so long before, and as I listened to it, I realized, boy, that was too much. It was like, it was overload. So I'll try not to overload tonight. That so if we get to the end of the chapter, that's fine. If not, we'll stop. But in Romans 6:11, reckon it, account it. I think that's what you had in your translation, wasn't it? Account it. Count it as that you're dead to sin and that you're alive to God. If you take the position by faith that God has already won for you, then you will begin to understand how to walk in victory over sin. It is not an easy thing to live in victory over sin's power in your life, but I have to know what the truth is so that I can be set free in order to live it. Because now God has made me somebody new. I'm a new creation. Sometimes it may not feel like I am, but we don't live by what we feel. We live by what God has said in his word. The truth sets us free. So the result of that in Romans 6:12 is it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. See, before a person is a Christian, and maybe I will ask Amber if you can shrink that for a second and pull up something that's on the desktop, and you will find this flesh-ruled life somewhere there. No, it's a word. It's on the desktop, just on the desktop, not down below. It says the spirit-filled life and the flesh-governed life somewhere. It's a word file. I can't read those. The one with the, is that the flesh one? That is difficult to read. Well, see if you can magnify it a bit and see if that helps any. I don't know if that helps. It's clicked on read, so click it off. Click close. Okay, now magnified. Yeah, that's not very easy to read at all. Oh, well, there's enough of them here. I'm going to hand these out then now just to... There you go. Oh, look at that. There's enough of them, yeah. There's only two pages in the file. Pass that one over to those guys there. Yeah, so the passage is, it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, if you look on the first... Here. If you look on the first page, it says the unsaved person or the flesh-ruled life. Do you see how you have the flesh or the sinful nature, and then you have your heart? And before that we're saved, the flesh or the sinful nature rules the heart. That's why I had those arrows pointing in. Do you see that? So here's my heart, but the problem is my heart is governed by the sinful nature, and I have no control over that. The sinful nature is ruling me. And the results of that, we see all the verses that are in there that says our hearts are deceitful. We have a stony or a hard heart, an idolatrous heart. These are all scripture verses that show that. A filthy heart, Ezekiel. And evil treasures bring forth evil things. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, Matthew 5:19. No one righteous, Romans 3:10. We saw that verse before, didn't we? We walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, 2 Peter 2:10. The lusts of the flesh, 1 John 2:16. And then we fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others, Ephesians 2:3. Born of the flesh, servants of sin, Romans 6:17. And then the works of the flesh, there's a list of those. Without strength, cannot please God. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And up in the left corner it says there's no good thing there. So all these things reflect the condition of the sinful nature. So when before we're a Christian, this is what we are. Now you might not like that picture, but this is what we are. Before you trust Christ as your Savior, this is what you are. Even the best intentions that you have are colored or tainted by the power of sin in your life. So that's a hopeless condition, really, when you look at it. But after one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, God gives us a new heart. And Christ comes to dwell within us. So now the power of Christ pushes against the sinful nature. Do you see how the arrows are now pointing from the inside out on the second page? So you can see that now it's Christ in us. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. The Spirit of God dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. You're born of the Spirit, John 3:6. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8:9. You have a tender heart, a soft heart, and a new heart. You are now a new creation. You're clean. You have a clean heart. Ezekiel 36 tells us that. Psalm 73:1. And also in Acts 15:9, it says, our hearts have been purified by faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And now we have good treasure coming out of a good heart. We have a righteous, we are not guilty. Sin no longer has the rule over us. Our hearts have been circumcised. The cutting off of the sin of the flesh, Colossians 2:11. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and its lusts. So the difference now is that Jesus Christ has come to live within you. And because he has, you can choose not to sin. Whereas before, no matter what you did, sin was still there. You were tainted by it. And that's why it says in Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You don't have to sin. Now, can we sin? Absolutely. But you are not obligated any longer to live under the power of sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come to dwell in our hearts. And by faith, as we depend upon him, all the promises that are here in this inner circle are yours to overcome sin's power. And there's a lot of promises in there to study and to look at and to rejoice in. So I want to give you that to do that, to rejoice in those promises. Romans 6:13 reiterates this. Do not present, if you want to flick that up there, Amber, to the next verse. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, or do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, the members is speaking of your physical body. Present your physical body to God, and let it serve God, and don't let it serve sin, is what it's saying. And we can do that now. Whereas before you're saved, you can't do that because we're governed by our sinful desires. Now that you become a believer, you're governed by a stronger desire, and that is the desire to serve God and do that which is right because of the presence of Jesus Christ in you. It's because it gives us the promise in 6:14. And what is that? Right. So here you see in the first page that you saw that sin had the mastery over the person, right? See how the arrows were pointing from the sinful nature? But in the second one, sin no longer has the mastery over you. Now, as we said over a month ago, we can live, we can live as if sin still had the mastery over us. We can believe a lie and think that we must sin because sin is so powerful and sin is so strong. And sometimes Christians can actually dupe themselves into believing that they have to sin. You do not have to sin. The devil cannot make you sin. You're not obligated to live in sin any longer. As a matter of fact, you've been given the victory over it through Jesus Christ. But to begin to believe that promise is to begin to experience victory. And as you believe it, you begin to assert your position as a child of God, that sin is no longer my master. He's no longer who governs over me. One translation says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Now, why does it say, why is it because I'm not under law, but under grace, that sin is not my master? Why is that? What does he use law and grace here? And what difference does that make then? What's the difference of being under the law or being under grace? Okay, the law is external, right?
Yeah,
the law stands there and it says you must meet the requirements of it. And if you don't meet it, you're cursed, right? You're condemned. You're a lawbreaker. But grace, as you said, Geraldine, grace is not external, it's
internal.
And you're under the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace, the undeserving favor of the Lord has come upon you. And that's why sin no longer has dominion over you. Now, many Christians, and sometimes ourselves, can say, well, it certainly seems like sin has the rule over me. But the truth of the matter is, it does not have dominion over us as a Christian. Like I said before, I can live as if it is, but that's not the reality. The reality is, I don't have to bow down to sin. I don't have to live under its dominion any longer. We used that illustration a month ago. If somebody was a slave and they were declared free, they were free, they could walk off the plantation. However, they might still stay there and serve the master, thinking that they're not free, even though they are. And as a result of that, they will live as if they're slaves, even though they really are free. And sometimes we as Christians do that because we don't really believe that the victory that Jesus won is as good as he says it is. But we really should, shouldn't we? So since sin no longer has the dominion over us, since we're not under the law but we're under grace, what then? Are we going to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?
No.
Certainly not. Now this is almost repeating what was said in Romans 6:1. In Romans 6:1 it says, "Shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? Certainly not, or God forbid that it should be the case." No, by no means. It's saying don't take advantage of grace to sin, but rather enjoy the wonders of grace because grace gives us deliverance and freedom. Because he says, here's the argument. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. So he gives that illustration. Before I'm a believer, I am a slave to sin, and as a result of that, sin leads to death. Or after I'm a converted now, I am a slave to righteousness. And this is a truth that's brought out here in Romans 6:16, is that you are going to be serving somebody. Bob Dylan sang a song, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. If you're not serving the devil, you're serving the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord, who are you serving? The devil. Now, we may not like that. We may think, no, I'll serve myself. Well, guess what? If you're just out to serve yourself, then you're fulfilling the devil's wishes. You're a slave to somebody, whether you like it or not. Now, if you have the opportunity of choosing your master, who would you rather serve, the devil or the Lord? And that's the choice that people need to make. But the reality is many people refuse to serve the Lord and think that they don't have to serve the devil. But we have been set free so that we are not in a position of towards death but towards life. because it says in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the teaching or the doctrine to which you were delivered. And that is the teaching that Jesus Christ has released you from the slavery of sin and delivered you into a position of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Next verse. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of what?
Righteousness.
Of righteousness. So Paul is using an illustration of slavery to show us that it's one or it's the other here. You can't, it's not one, there's no in-between ground. You're either one or you're the other. We've been set free from sin, so now we have become servants of righteousness. So it really is very black and white here, isn't it? It's either darkness or light. It's slavery to sin or slavery to Jesus Christ. Now, being a slave to Jesus Christ is a love situation. It's a place where God has showed his love to us, that Jesus became our slave and that he went to the cross to die for our sins. We can look at him and say, that's a master I will serve, because what did he do first? He served me. Isn't that what he did? Didn't he wash your feet? Didn't he get down into the lowest place that he could? We see that at Christmas. We see that all through his life. We see that as he went to the cross, he became your love slave to save you. So why shouldn't I become his slave for the purpose of righteousness, knowing that everything that he calls of me to do is for the good, not for evil, for my good. That God is interested in my walking with him. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. See, Paul knows. He knows how weak we are. You know why he knows? Because he was weak too. He understands. And he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he's giving the picture here. You have the ability now. Before we're saved, you have no ability to do this. But now that you become a believer, you can make the choice to present your whole being to Jesus Christ as instruments of righteousness. Lord, my eyes belong to you. Lord, my tongue belongs to you. Doesn't it say in the Bible that the tongue can be a deadly evil?
Yes.
It can be set on fire of hell, right? The tongue can do a lot of damage, can't it? Right? Now, either the tongue is going to be a slave to sin, and if it is, boy, it can do a lot of misery to a lot of people. But if it's a slave to righteousness, then the tongue is used to give praise to God. Then the tongue is used to be a blessing to others and to encourage others, not for gossip and tearing down and slandering, but rather building up and loving and caring. And so taking the members of my body, my tongue, my hands, my eyes, my thoughts, that they're being surrendered and subservient to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, there's something that it says here. It says in this passage, as you present your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, what does it do? It leads to more lawlessness. It's just like the old story. I'm just going to tell one little lie about this. And what ends up happening? One lie has to fix the one that's before that, and it builds and it builds and it builds. That's the way it is with sin. Sin leads to more sin. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. We can see that in our culture today. You can see a culture that 50 years ago stood firm on many things and said, this is not right and it will not be done in our society. But then they opened the door to, well, we'll allow this. Then we'll allow a little more of this. Now we'll allow this. And it's snowballing. It's snowballing faster and faster and faster, so that anything goes now. That there is no bounds to the sin and the imagination of sin that people are coming up with and declaring sin right and right wrong. But it starts with letting a little bit of sin in. It starts with compromising in a small area, and before long the compromise grows and grows and sin grows in our lives. So we see here that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, but I can say this as well, that righteousness leads to more righteousness. in the same direction as I live, presenting my members of my body as slaves of righteousness for holiness, for a life that's holy before God. For when you were slaves of sin, now notice this, you were free in regard to righteousness. Here's the contrast again. Here's the black and the white. The reality is that many people don't think that they're all that bad. Most people who have not trusted Christ as their Savior would never think, I'm as bad as this. Maybe somebody who's in prison is really that bad, but not me. But the testimony of the Word of God is, this is how bad people are without Christ. And that's why it says here, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. That means you had nothing to do with righteousness. So what does that tell you? It says that the person who is without Christ is unrighteous in the sight of God. Matter of fact, that verse in Isaiah, I think it's in 64:6, it says, all the righteousness that you can produce before you are converted is filthy rags to God. Now, I know that a clean rag you can do something with, but once a rag becomes absolutely filthy, what do you do with it? You throw it out. And that's what God says. Huh? Well, it's sometimes you don't. You know, when they get so soiled and dirty, they're just not fit. But Jesus will take the filthy rags of our lives and he'll wash them. And we'll no longer have rags, but rather we'll have a robe of righteousness given to us. He can transform us from being a slave to sin to making us free in him. And so he also, the conclusions of these things, there's three things that are listed in these passages of scripture that we're reading tonight. And that is, one is being a slave. The other one is having shame. And I think if I can find a verse here for you, Romans 6:21 says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? So you have a slavery to sin, you have shame in your life, and furthermore, the end of those things is what? Is death. It is death. That's the end of the matter. The Bible says, and we come down to it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, and this is the context that this is used in. Do you want to scroll down a bit? Go to the next one just for a second. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Is death. But the gift of God is? Eternal life, and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have now been, according to Romans 6:22, we've been what? Set free from sin and have become slaves of God, so you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So he gives the picture here of two pathways, that those who are without Christ and without hope are slaves to sin. As a result of that, their life is a shame, and on top of that, they're heading for destruction, death. And of course, the Bible talks about death, not only physical death, because we all physically die, but it talks about the second death in the Bible, which is called the lake of fire, and every person whose name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, no matter how good they try to be. If they try to be the best person on earth, according to this passage of Scripture, unless they have died and risen with Christ and become a new person, they're lost. All the righteousness they can produce, God's going to say, it's filthy rags to me. You need to come by my Son, Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. If you don't come by my Son, then you're going to be lost for eternity. Simple as that. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to unrighteousness, and it's going to bring the judgment of eternal death upon you unless we repent of that. And when we do, we are set free from sin's power. We become servants of God or slaves of God. We have, instead of shame, we have a life of holiness, and we also have the guaranteed promise of everlasting life that God gives to us. So the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what transforms us to become new people so that we are no longer under the slavery of sin. So we are no longer ruled by the sinful nature, but instead we are ruled by the presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's what Romans 6 wants us to understand. That the promise of God is not just that we'll go to heaven when we die, but the promise of God is that Jesus Christ comes into your life with power so that you can have victory over sin in your life. Now, does this tell us we can never sin as a Christian?
No.
We can sin. And there are times when we can live as if we are slaves to sin, even though we're not. If that wasn't the case, then Paul wouldn't have to say, I want you to present your body, I want you to present your members for righteousness. He wouldn't have to give that kind of instruction, right, to Christians if it was automatic. But it is not necessarily automatic that we don't sin. It is a place of surrendering to the power of Christ. And if we surrender to the power of Jesus living in us, then sin no longer has that rule over us. And that's God's promise.
I still remember when you told us that you'll forgive us our sins, past, present, and future.
Yeah. What a relief, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. What a relief to know when he died on the cross that he died for all our sins. If he missed one, we aren't getting into heaven. All he has to do is miss one. Thank the Lord that he hasn't missed one. That when Christ died for our sins, he died for them all. And when a person was willing to come and realize I need Jesus Christ as my Savior and trust in what he has done, boy, you can have confidence that he has done a perfect work in every way. Wonderful to know that freedom, that kind of deliverance that comes. So the picture or the summary is given in Romans 6:23 of these truths, and it shows two pathways. It shows two destinations, right? And it shows two means of getting there. The first is the pathway is the pathway of sin. And the end destination is what?
Death.
We said that the death that the scripture talks about is to be eternally cut off from God. Now, in a sense, death actually, people who are living without Christ in this world are cut off from God. They don't have a relationship with him. But if at least they have they're living with some of the presence of God while they walk through this world. But when you get into the other side, there will be none of the blessings that people enjoy. People who don't know Christ as their Savior still get to breathe nice air when they're not living in some smoggy city. People, they still get to enjoy many blessings, but hell is deprived of all of those blessings. So that even though people choose to rebel and not to walk with Christ in their hearts in this world, they are still receiving many of the blessings that anybody receives. Because the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. But once that final divide comes, once eternity begins outside of this world, then every blessing is gone. Even the blessings that people enjoy, even though they ignore Jesus Christ, they're all going to be gone, and they will be faced with the eternal loss of eternal torment, eternal suffering. And that is exactly what we deserve for our sin. That's what all of us deserve. For the wages of sin is death, to be cut off from God forever. But, and it's a wonderful little word, the word but. Yeah, the gift of God. Now how, you see the difference? Remember, the first part is wages. It's what we earn because of what we've done. Now gift, do you earn a gift? No, the gift of God, it's what you receive. The gift of God is eternal life. And it's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he summarizes these truths. And he shows us the contrast between those who decide to live in death. Those who decide to reap the wages for their sins will be lost forever. And those who trust and accept the gift of God, which is in Jesus Christ, the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, that they have this privilege of eternal life. They have Christ. They have hope. They have life. There's no question that when we go into the book of Romans and we go step by step through it, we see a tremendous contrast between those who are not believers in Christ and those who are. That they are going in two different directions altogether, and that it is absolutely necessary that we have a new birth, that people We must be born again. We must die, and we must rise to a whole new life. We must be willing to lay down our lives and trust in Jesus Christ so that we can rise to a whole new life. It's one or it's the other. It's the flesh-ruled life or the spirit-ruled life. It's one or the other. And there's no in-between. I don't think there is. Now, that, like as I said, that doesn't mean that now that I'm saved that I can never do wrong. But it does mean that when I do wrong, I'm under the conviction of God, the correcting hand of God, and that He restores my soul. He brings me back. Can't stay there because of the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So the latter part here of Romans 6, from 6:11 to 23, is really bringing home those realities that sin is no longer your master as a Christian now. You have a new life to live. You don't have to live as a slave to sin. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ, and you will discover that the gift of God really is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is ongoing life. That is the life of Christ in me every single moment. Now, when you take this home and you look it over, I don't want you to think of it just as a clinical truth. The truth of the matter is, the difference of in the heart here is nothing less than Jesus Christ being there. He makes the difference. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, you don't have anything. Have Christ in the equation, you have everything. Everything that you need for life and for godliness is found in Jesus Christ. Everything. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, if you notice that in the second page there, He always causes us to triumph. It's in the outside of the circle there. Jesus can cause victory to happen even in the hardest and the worst circumstances. So I would encourage you to take this home and look up each of the verses in the Bible and ponder over them a little and see what the condition is of those who don't have Christ, what the condition is of those who have Christ. It will help you, because it will help you as well, because sometimes we expect people who aren't believers in Jesus Christ to walk as if they are. They can't. They can't. They need Jesus. They need the Spirit of God in their lives. You can't do that. I used the illustration last time we were together about a pig. You could take a pig and you could dress them all up and march him along and put a bowler hat on him and have him walk along, but and say, oh, now I've turned the pig into a nice partner. I'm going to go to the dance with my pig. And halfway there, and he sees the mud puddle, where's what happens to the pig? He goes right back in the mud puddle. Pig is a pig. And an unsafe person is an unsafe person. No matter how much we can dress up, no matter how good we try to pretend to be, without Christ on the inside, something is terribly wrong. Sin has corrupted and perverted and warped our being. And that unsaved person needs Jesus Christ to come into their lives for things to be set right and in their proper manner. And sometimes I fear there are people who profess to be Christians, but they haven't yet really trusted Christ as their Savior. And so it's almost impossible. It's impossible for them to live this Christian life if they haven't trusted Christ. So we need to pray. Pray for people. Lovingly share with them. Because, I mean, at one time I wasn't saved. And I didn't have Christ in me. When Christ came in, He made a difference. And that's what He does. He makes a difference. And so, go back to Romans 6:17 for a moment and just see what it says there. It's a nice little phrase here in Romans 6:17. But God be thanked, or thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And that is the gospel. And because of that, you've been set free from sin and you became slaves of righteousness. Thanks be to God. Not ourselves, but thank God that we once were slaves of sin, but now we have trusted, we have obeyed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, new life, salvation has come. Praise the Lord. And the privilege of that is also to share it with others. So next week we're going to go into Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we're going to begin to see Paul's going to talk about, yeah, all this is great, it's wonderful, yet I still seem to be struggling with sin, and sometimes sin still seems to be winning. Because isn't it wonderful what we've studied here? But have you never found yourself still struggling with sin and sometimes sin winning? Right. Well, Paul goes into detail in Romans 7 about that very struggle to show us, to help us to understand how practically that victory can be won. So we'll go there in Romans 7. I doubt if we'll do Romans 7 in one study. And the first illustration he uses is an illustration of marriage. And he uses it as an illustration here to teach us what we've been set free from and what we have been set free to. And that's the direction we'll go in next week, Lord willing. So there, I told you I wasn't going to overwhelm you with a long study tonight. But it's certainly an important one to know the victory that is really ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, why don't we have just a little season of prayer tonight? I think we really need to be praying for the country of Haiti tonight. Terrible devastation. They're talking, there's 100,000 people either dead or missing. Heather, you've been to Haiti. You've been to Port. Were you to Port-au-Prince when you guys went? You were more in the rural area, but that's a place that's been hardest hit. Haiti is an amazing country. There have been more missionaries sent to Haiti than any other country in the world, and yet there has been the least amount of people who have turned to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there aren't some, but so much voodooism. So much of a worship, actual outright worship of Satan, and a mixture of voodooism and so-called Christianity, all superstition, all wrapped up together. And it has produced a terrible darkness, a terrible poverty, a terrible lethargy, so that there's no moving forward in their lives. They're in a terrible mess. They have been before this, and this has just compounded on top of it. So we need to pray for this country, and also hopefully we'll look for some opportunities for us to be able to help practically as well. So that's one thing definitely that we can be lifting up before God. Let's pray for Simone for rapid healing in her eye and whatever else needs to be done there. Is there anything else that, Jimmy, what's going on with Jimmy? Any movement, any? Okay.
So the time he had the medication.
I see.
But he went in there, but just to check the level, so he hasn't gotten that back yet.
Okay. Is there anything else that anybody?